Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age by Rosario Butterfield. Crossway, 2023, 369 pages, 330 summarized pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance by Kirsten Burkett. About the author. Rosario Champagne Butterfield is an American writer, speaker, homemaker, and former tenured professor of English at Syracuse University. Contents. Foreword by Kevin DeYoung. Preface. Introduction. We all live in Babel now. Lie number one. Homosexuality is normal. 1. Once gay, always gay? 2. What is intersectionality? 3. What are homosexual orientation and gay Christianity? 4. Why is homosexuality a sin when it feels normal to some people? Lie number 2. Being a spiritual person is kinder than being a biblical Christian. 5. Where is God? In an ancient book or in me? 6. The Bible knows me better than I know myself. Lie number 3. Feminism is good for the world and the church. 7. Do you know yourself and how do you know? 8. Does the gospel need a feminist rescue? 9. The power of a woman's voice. Lie number 4. Transgenderism is normal. 10. The sin of envy. 11. The war of words. 12. Eternal life means more than just living forever. Lie number 5. Modesty is an outdated burden that serves male dominance and holds women back. 13. In the presence of my enemies. 14. Exhibitionism, the new, almost Christian virtue. Afterward, the difference between acceptance and approval, or how to stay connected to loved ones who believe these lies without falling for them yourself. Appendix, Guiding Principles for How to Read the Bible. General Summary. A discussion of the current confusion over gender and identity, and advice for how to combat it, written from the perspective of a former atheist lesbian academic who is now a pastor's wife. Foreword by Kevin DeYoung. The devil is a liar, using many techniques in many places, even Christian ones. Today, the front lines of the war between good and evil are battles over sex, gender, and identity. Our weapon against the devil is to stand by the truth. This book is about truth. Preface. This book is for Christians, especially women, all ages, single and married. It holds marriage between a man and a woman is sacred. It is for those wanting to help loved ones trapped in wrong relationships and gender confusion. Strong Christian women need to know what the Bible says on this matter, rather than what some famous almost Christian feminist blogger says on Twitter. Neglect of the Christian family is deadly. May we see these bewitched by deceitful spirits and teachings of demons restored to truth. Introduction. We all live in Babel now. A civil war within Christianity has broken out. Culture considers heteronormativity abusive. Gay advertising aims to manipulate children. It feels like you inhabit the pages of a dystopian novel. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, people tried to usurp God's glory and were scattered in confusion. But that confusion is entering Christianity, because we have failed to obey God and value His plan for men and women. We tried to have personal piety and love without doctrinal integrity founded in the Bible. The creation ordinance of man and woman in God's image is central to the gospel. It defines human. We reflect God's image not by inventions based on our feelings, but by knowing Scripture and growing in knowledge of Him. We reflect God's image as men and women differently. We live in Babel, where lies have become encoded in law. We have exchanged the Creator for the creature, truth for lies, and nature, heterosexuality, for dishonorable passions, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Five lies require confrontation: that homosexuality is normal, unbiblical spirituality is kinder, Feminism is good for the church. Transgenderism is normal. Modesty is outdated. The author believed these lies. She defended the use of preferred pronouns, falsely believing this was missional and gracious. But it is lying to people and falsifies the creation ordinance. The author dismissed efforts to promote biblical sexuality and called reparative therapy heresy. And she repents. Sin requires godly confrontation. We can't agree to disagree. 2015 and 2020 in the U.S. saw LGBTQ+ defined as who someone is rather than how someone feels. In the church, it makes these experiencing homosexual desire or gender confusion much less safe, no longer helped to repent of and flee sin. But sin requires repentance, not parades and civil rights. If you covet your neighbor's gender, that desire is to be cut off, not your body parts. As we face suffering for Christ, pray for increased faith to endure. Line number one. Homosexuality is normal. 1. Once gay, always gay? The author was once a gay feminist. Psalm 113, verse 9 about joyful homemaking was horrific to her, entirely against the worldview of feminist queer theory that she found inspiring and life-giving. Eventually, she came to value God's love and order and see its goodness. She realized she could not have both lesbian identity and Christ. She started to pray, broke up miserably with her partner, and slowly began to change. She saw lesbianism not as identity, but lack of righteousness and a willful transgressive action. She married and adopted children and gave up professional life. It gave her liberty and purpose. Far from being patriarchal abuse, she believes the only safe place in the world for a woman is as a member of a Bible-believing church. 2. What is intersectionality? In the 1990s, intersectionality moved into the evangelical church and is reshaping contemporary thinking. Deepest truth is someone's political and social group. Failing to affirm LGBTQ+ rights is considered an act of harm. Intersectionality maintains that who you truly are is measured by how many victim statuses you can claim. But it is against the gospel by offering an unbiblical view of human identity and producing social fragmentation. It conflates natural categories, race and gender, with sin, homosexuality and transgenderism. It lacks repentance, redemption, or grace, despite its good intentions, so it punishes good and celebrates evil. It increases division and anger. The victimized identities that emerge from intersectionality are perpetually immature and in constant need of therapy and affirmation. 3. What are homosexual orientation and gay Christianity? Homosexual orientation is a man-made theory about anthropology from atheistic 19th century worldviews. Freud saw sexuality as reflecting who a person is, and Darwin situated it in survival of the species. From 2002, a gay Christianity movement grew that claimed the Bible condones or blesses homosexuality in practice or as identity. But the Bible clearly rejects homosexuality at the level of desire or practice. Freud's concept was a predictable extension of the German Romantic movement that embraced personal experience as the way we know truth. It introduced my personal truth as opposed to objective truth. It led to people defined by their feelings. But God's law is for heterosexuality, which, contra Greg Johnson, is not as fallen as homosexuality. It is not kind to call homosexuality normal. Side A, gay Christianity, promotes gay marriage. Matthew Vines, Justin Lee, James V. Brownson. It sees rejection of this as anti-Christian. It promotes progressive readings of Scripture that follow the trajectory rather than what the text says. Side B, Wesley Hill, Revoice, rejects homosexual practice but embraces homosexual orientation, elevating celibacy and singleness. Even side B is unstable and is not biblical in its understanding of repentance and salvation. Once born again, I can never see homosexuality as part of my essence or nature because I am a new creation. Revoice avoids the category of sin or biblical language because personal experience is more meaningful than scripture. It discounts shame and denies the power of progressive sanctification. The godly alternative is worship God in a Bible-believing church, apply the means of grace to daily life, repent of sin, and walk in the light, possibly including counseling. Gay Christianity is unbiblical about personhood, temptation, desire, redemption, sin, the cross, justification, sanctification, and God's holiness. 4. Why is homosexuality a sin when it feels normal to some people? In Scripture, saving faith leads to change. We are called to repent of all sin, even unchosen sinful desires. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Union with Christ is a privilege and a dynamic and supernatural power, but it requires seeing our identity in Christ, not something else. Homosexuality may feel normal, but it is a new false religion. Pagan concepts of the sacred hold everything as divine. The divine is part of us. We look within ourselves for power and love. Homosexuality is inherently pagan, where men see themselves as God and everything else shares the same essential nature. People call for empathy, a relatively new 20th century word, feeling what another feels. But the old word, sympathy, grieves and longs for the solution of another's problem. LGBTQ+ propaganda wants to reframe your point of view, not help fix your daughter's problem. But if everyone is standing in someone else's shoes, no one else is left standing in a place of objective truth. So no one in pain is ever rescued. Jesus suffers with us, but Jesus does not sin with us. He cures us on his terms. He was tempted as we are, but without sin. He sympathizes with us in our weakness and sin and offers healing. Flee from false teaching and embrace the Word of God. Line number 2. Being a spiritual person is kinder than being a biblical Christian. 5. Where's God? In an ancient book or in me? The world we now live in reflects the rejection of Scripture and its content. The problem is not secularism, unbelief, but competing religions. See Peter Jones. The new unbiblical spirituality has roots in paganism and materialism. Some well-meaning Christians see conformity to culture as missional, but it becomes a kind of paganism. 6. The Bible knows me better than I know myself. The Bible's salvation story tells us about God and ourselves. Jesus, the Passover lamb, died for us as the penalty for sin. He will return to judge, and we have one of two destinies. The most divisive issue of today within Christianity is the Bible, what it is and means. All other debates follow from that. It is inerrant, authoritative, and living, but some reject it as outdated and hateful to women. It competes with the religion of feminism. Line number 3. Feminism is good to the world and the church. 7. Do you know yourself, and how do you know? Feminism and gay rights share an ideology that has been especially harmful to women, even as it claims to offer rescue. Opposing an identity is seen as abusive violence, but trying to appease the movement is fear of man and harmful. People's sin hurts them. True disciples must battle the flesh of lust, identity politics, and the message that you can love more than Jesus. It requires spirit power. Feminism is incompatible with the Bible. It is rebellion. Men and women will be so for eternity. They are not interchangeable. submitted godly women are strong and beautiful. The best defense against abuse of authority is membership in a biblical church. 8. Does the gospel need a feminist rescue? Feminism comes with a worldview of rescue. For example, rescue from a female body whose pregnancy will ruin your aspirations. But it is against creation, in which marriage and male leadership is good. The serpent overturned creation order. Eve believed his falsehoods, and Adam failed in leadership. But the original order is good, not burdensome. Wives are to submit as to the Lord. In other words, not in anything ungodly. The pattern is reflected in public worship. 9. The power of a woman's voice. Christians are called to submit to what is there in the Bible, not to seek a universal woman's voice or read what you want to be there. Carolyn Custis James rejects biblical patriarchy as sin. That is false. Feminist interpretive tools reduce the word to a tool of sociology, offering no hope. They misread what the Bible says and what it is. Kirsten Cobes Dumez insultingly claims that inerrancy is embraced for political power reasons. But inerrantists interpret Scripture by Scripture. Feminists read through the lens of the future is female. Christians have almost always been those who uphold the truth of Scripture, but today, a Christian is a Christian if she says she is, an approach both dangerous and foolish. Dumez also changes the meanings of words, for example, claiming Hillary Clinton was a devout Christian while upholding deism and abortion. Christians can disagree, but a profession of faith while abandoning Scripture falls into Matthew chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. Christianity as sociology reduces Jesus to a good man, rejects the reality of the fall, sin, and death, the cross, and resurrection. It is a false gospel. Feminism wants a distinct women's voice while rejecting women's distinctiveness. It cannot offer the protection it promises. Lie number 4. Transgenderism is normal. 10. The sin of envy. Transgenderism defies logical, sanity, and history, and dooms feminism. You cannot defend a woman's right if she does not exist. The story of two trans people reveals they were driven by pain into solutions that caused more pain. We need to wake up to the battle, knowing we can always trust God's word. The battle is dangerous for children, who in public schools cannot escape indoctrination. Transgenderism is the sin of envy, as people want a sex and gender not theirs, and mutilate themselves and manipulate others to get it. Envy is self-destructive. Paul calls it deadly, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. It cannot honor Christ. Godly help for the gender dysphoric is not to celebrate sin or rewrite the gospel, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. False teaching does not care for people. Envy is to be put away and not satisfied. To encourage it is never kindness. Real love confronts lies and does not envy, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. The envious gather enablers, 1 Kings chapter 21, who can slander, lie, steal, and murder. The results of envy are disastrous, James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Transgender mutilation puts us in the same category as those who sacrificed children to Molech. God's people have been deceived by false teaching and the fear of man and risk condemnation. We need to resist the prideful thinking that says, God wants us to be innovative, to keep in step with culture, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 through 31. When we encourage people in pride and entitlement, we sin. 11. The war of words. The word transgenderism came into existence in 1974. Gender did not differ from sex until 1963, when feminism suggested gender is the cultural manifestation of biology. now there are more genders than letters. Gender dysphoria is a medical condition requiring compassion and the hope of the gospel. But transgenderism is a politicized ideology. 85% of children's gender anxiety rights itself by adulthood. Some adults continue to experience it and require care. The pastoral Christian answer is help with the struggle against sin. But we are told that to hurt someone's feelings is worse than to encourage them to mutilate themselves. Transgenderism preaches that gender dysphoria in children is persistent, despite the evidence. Rapid onset gender dysphoria is a social contagion, where, especially teenage girls, identify as trans. There are many legitimate mental health issues in the trans community, making people vulnerable to manipulation and bullying and pressure for surgery. Even the DSM-5 advocates a role for parents in assessing gender dysphoria of children and does not support self-ID. But self-ID, as trans, can precede the experience of gender dysphoria. Intersex sometimes falls under the trans umbrella, but it is a definable medical problem involving chromosomal abnormalities, a result of the fall, not an identity, and it needs care, not activism. Teaching that rejects Christian theology on gender often rejects other Christian doctrines too. Preston Sprinkle rejects original sin. Biological sex is ontological and eternal, and intersex and gender dysphoria will be healed in eternity. It is not possible to have a brain of one sex and a body of another, and many neurologists reject the idea. But trans activism champions brain sex over body sex, so surgery is gender-affirming. Scripture tells us to renew our minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and align minds and hearts with God's word. 12. Eternal life means more than just living forever. Knowing eternal life empowers us to love God more than our own bodies. We must know the true God through His Son, not the false gods of transgenderism, and worship Christ, who saves. Hell is real and eternal. Denying that violates the command to love God and neighbor. God is holy. Gender roles are God's pattern for image bearing, not cultural stereotypes. Preston Sprinkle, who denies the eternity of hell and claims David and Jonathan were gay, is irresponsible. That is rewriting scripture and will not help anyone. Therapists lead people astray when they diagnose feeling uncomfortable and unsafe in our bodies and hating hormonal swings as trans. These are symptoms of many things, including normal adolescence. Social contagion is real, but friends and family are also powerful, and prayer is powerful. Repentance and spirit-wrought change is possible. If this sounds to you like spiritual abuse, pray Psalm 51. Repentance for those who have started to transition includes doing whatever possible to return body and identity to God's design. Read Laura Perry and Walt Heyer. In the new creation, all bodies of God's people will be made whole. Envy is a vice. Contentment, the virtue. Repenting transgenderism may require medical care, but any Christian with gender dysphoria can grow in the grace of contentment. Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs says contentment is not passive, but the work of submission to God. It allows us to suffer, but still perceive that God's providence is perfect. 6 spiritual practices Burroughs recommends. 1. Be unsatisfied with the world. 2. Subtract desires. Don't add them. 3. Add concern for sin rather than seek to subtract burdens. 4. Look at afflictions through the mind and cross of Christ. 5. Do the good works God has set for you. 6. Conform your will to God's. Sin these days has a civil rights movement cheering it on. Seek help and contentment. Lie number 5. Modesty is an outdated burden that serves male dominance and holds women back. 13. In the presence of my enemies. Attending a Christian family feast, the author experienced more diversity than she ever had before. She realized she was God's enemy. But Christian life goes on regardless of how many enemies are at the table. It is nothing compared to the grace and power of God. She also realized she had no idea how to be a woman of grace who conducted herself in modesty. Becoming a godly woman would come through obedience and suffering, through grace and grit. 14. Exhibitionism, the new almost Christian virtue. A godly woman is a modest woman. Modesty is mocked and despised by the world. And this attitude is slipping into the church. The social media-saturated world encourages Christian women to replace modesty with exhibitionism. But modesty is vital, guarding us from temptation. It is a virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. The modest woman does not bring attention to herself, but gives glory to God. It is not passive weakness that brings knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love to achieve moral beauty. It is not optional. Modesty is an attitude of the heart. Puritan John Owen defines temptation as something that draws the mind and heart from obedience to God towards sin. Our affections, entertainment, friends, and ambitions are all Satan's central playing fields for temptation. Temptation is not a personality pattern. It is something to be killed. The answer is Scripture. Women must not let Satan use them to tempt another. Dress modestly for the sake of your brothers. But isn't this blaming the victim? Heather Grace Heath claims words like temptation and modesty can be abusive. But the answer to abuse is not to reject the Bible, but to obey it. Social media has created a cult of immodesty. The category of private sometimes completely disappears, and so does modesty in favor of exhibitionism. Social media has been clearly shown to be damaging, but Christians are still using it for gossip and time wasting. If you disagree with someone, contact them and talk it out. Don't put it on Twitter. Use social media for sharing and gathering information, but not for grievances. When modesty is exchanged for exhibitionism and called a Christian virtue, women are especially hurt. Be above reproach. Afterward, the difference between acceptance and approval, or how to stay connected to loved ones who believe these lies without falling for them yourself. Since 2015, the Christian church has experienced a seismic shift in what it means to be Christian. The meaning of almost everything has been transformed. The above five lies have in common that they don't think that God has a plan and purpose when He created men and women. People have been lost to these lies. Where are the watchmen? Some were gathering Twitter followers, watching themselves in narcissism. Others were teaching the truth faithfully and blessed many. If you love a prodigal who has fallen into lies, make sure you are first in a faithful church. Also, know the difference between acceptance and approval. Acceptance does not mean accepting the interpretation of a deluded person or being manipulated by a therapist. Acceptance is mature. It means living life with our eyes open and facing reality. It requires compassion and sympathy. Approval is immature, allowing empathy to overpower truth. Know the moral law, and if you are concerned by a pastor's teaching, ask questions and take it seriously. The moral law reveals what is pleasing to God. Acceptance is kindness and involves listening, caring, praying, and sharing God's word. Principles of accepting without approving. 1. You will still be a parent, even to an adult child. Point adult children to the gospel. 2. Ask your prodigal to define new words, but don't feel compelled to use them. 3. Know biblical doctrine better than you ever have. 4. no systematic theology, and use Scripture fluidly. 5. Make sure you are in a faithful church. Church is not a social club. It's training for war. 6. Pray. 7. Repent your own sin daily without taking on your prodigal sin as your own. Repent of the sin of self-pity. 8. Do not tell your prodigal lies. Do not buy into her false theology. Preserve her history for her. Fear God, not the prodigal. Don't fear what she says about you. Try to stay connected. Some specific issues. 1. You cannot attend your son's gay wedding and maintain faithful witness for Christ. 2. Do attend your lesbian daughter's baby shower. This child needs you. 3. You may need to choose which children come home for Christmas if some siblings reject others. Give preference to your prodigal who needs you more. 4. Rescue your children from harmful indoctrination. 5. Make separate accommodation for a son and his boyfriend when they stay. 6. Homosexual sin is a worse violation than heterosexual sin. 7. LGBTQ+ people have been harmed by the church, but the harm within homosexual or transgender relationships is much greater. Your prodigal's insistence that LGBTQ+ is her life's center reveals something important. This is her religion. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Maintain your own spiritual health. Christ's kingdom will have enemies, but in their midst, we are called to rule our own hearts. Be calm, active in prayer, and rest confidently on the promises of God. Do not wage war on Twitter, gossip at church, or redefine the Bible. The gospel has not changed. Christian faith speaks to our whole life and our whole world. It is about bringing God's glory, about suffering, and purposeful Christian living. Christ is strong enough to hold you fast. There are no tears where we are going. So, live boldly. Appendix: Guiding Principles for How to Read the Bible. 1. The Bible is clear. Read it for yourself. 2. Its meaning is available through ordinary methods. Hearing it preached, studying it privately, our understanding is edified by corporate worship. 3. The Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture. So pray. 4. Bible passages have a single meaning, not competing meanings. 5. The Bible does not contradict itself. 6. Use deductive reasoning. The Word of God is true and inerrant. This doctrine shields us against pagan spirituality. If your theology severs Christ from the Word, the effects will be increasingly damaging. Christ's sinlessness and our sinfulness cannot be understood fully apart from Scripture. Scripture doesn't answer all questions, but that ought not shake our faith. Obedience to it is the proof of our love of God. Burdens faced in Christ's faithfulness are light because His Word gives us supernatural comfort and strength. Our feelings do not add new commandments. Scripture is finished. In Scripture, we find Trinity. It contains laws, some of which are no longer binding, but the moral laws still are. Scripture is the Word of Christ, breathed by God. It is unified. Our thoughts about God and our thoughts about Scripture must be the same. Suffering is only seen in light of Christ's suffering and victory. Your suffering has meaning and grace. Nothing can eternally hurt you. And Scripture is eternal. The Word of God will be with us in heaven. Copyright 2024. Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.